Let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. When you don't fear God, right now seems like everything. When you don't fear God, right here seems like everything. You can't, when you don't fear God, you can't see beyond the forest of troubles that are closing in around you. You can't see beyond the pain that consumes you. You can't see when it comes to time. I'm talking about place and time here. You know, you get confined to this little area right here in the middle of the forest, this little spot that I'm in, and the forest is closed in around me. But I also can't see time. I can't see the past. I can't see into the future. But when you humble yourself to fear God, rather than your circumstances, things in life, and especially other people, when you fear God, you gain the ability to see backward and forward in time, and you can see beyond the forest of troubles so that you fix your eyes on our sovereign God. In Psalm 40, David is going to help us see that God's past is proof for the future. God's past is proof for the future. And I want you to be thinking as we go through this psalm, think in terms of place and time and how our troubles tends to confine us, but Scripture opens that up. If we grasp what we are to learn in Scripture, what people like David are teaching us, that we can see outside of our little circle. We can see outside of this little bubble of time that we find ourselves in. You see, God's dealings in the past are so wonderful that they're meant to help us deal with this. They're meant to help us deal with each new trouble that comes along. Every one of them. And you know, we do okay for a bit where, okay, this little trouble I handled okay, and this one I handled okay, and then this one, oh my. Right? And we find ourselves again in that little bubble. Our sins are no match for God. Sometimes that's the problem. A lot of times that's the problem, right? And David's going to talk about that. Our sins are no match for God, though. And our troubles are no match for God. David's also going to talk about those. But right in the moment, whether it's you're dealing with your own sins or you're dealing with maybe the sins of others, the suffering that you're made to, and, you know, that God has placed you in the pathway of these troubles, these trials, these persecutions. We tend to think that they're too much, that they're overwhelming. I can't deal with this. And we become, as we say, myopic. We can't see beyond our nose. Psalm 40 is going to help us see that fearing God prompts us to worship, and that worship prompts us to fear God. It's going to work both ways. We're going to talk about both of those today. They work hand in hand to help us to do both well. We talked in Sunday school again about worship and what that means and what it should look like and what it should not look like. And we're going to talk more again here about worship. And we're going to see that fearing God has a big impact on our worship, and our worship has an impact on fearing God. They're going to work hand in hand. We need to learn these lessons in order to do both of them well. And so David is going to help us to see that. Another thing I want you to watch for is the community aspect, and I mean the believing community, here among our assembly, among the flock, that growing in the fear of God is something we do all together. It's, I'm going to say later, it's a community project, meaning this community. Worship is also it has to be done. And I'm talking about the formal aspect of worship. You know, we get into discussions, rightly so, that there's the all of life worship, that, you know, we should do it all to the glory of God. But there is a formal sense of worship that we do here Sunday morning during this time that we, for our church, starts at 10:45 on Sunday mornings. And that is, is the most tightly defined in God's Word as to how you do that and why you do that. Those are the kinds of things we're going to take up, but I want us to watch for the community element to both of those, fearing God and worship. Not only how they interact with one another, but how we are to spur one another on, if you will. I don't know if you realize it, but you have an impact on the people around you and how they fear God. And your worship, you know, when you're standing there, and let's talk about worship in song, but it can be as you're sitting there right now listening to God's Word being preached and proclaimed to you. That's worship as well. And how, you know, are you absorbing this? All of that matters. How you do those matter. You know, do the people around you see you absorbing this? You might take notes and you might not. But you, if you don't take notes, are you focused on what God is trying to say to us? Not so much on what I'm saying to you, but hopefully what you hear is what is it that God is saying to us, not what John's saying, not what David's saying per se, but what is God saying to us? Are you listening for that? And when we're singing, how are you singing? Is your heart engaged? You may have grief on your face, and that's okay. That's appropriate at times. There may be great joy. Your face may be beaming. But do the people around you, and maybe across as we kind of sometimes, you can kind of see each other and you see the ASAP team and they see us, and do we realize the impact that our, just each one of us individually and then all together corporately that we have on each other? How you worship right now during singing, during prayer, all of it, during the Lord's table, all of that. How you do that impacts other people. It impacts their fear of God and impacts their worship. And I hope to drive that home to us today. Fearing God and worship are going to work hand in hand to help us do both well. And Psalm 40 consists of two parts, and we're going to talk about those and then talk about the verses that make those up. The first is this. In verses 1 through 10, I think David is trying to get this across to us, and where the Spirit of God is trying to get this across to us through David. Put God's good dealings to good use. Put God's good dealings to good use. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for Yahweh, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in Yahweh. So, in these first verses, what David is doing is showing us the benefits of God's good dealings. We saw there, just quickly overviewing, taking an overview of those first three verses, that He actually listens. God listens. He inclines His ear. It's like the picture is, you know, He's turning His ear toward us to hear us. And He hears our cry. And David said, okay, remember, God's past. It's proof for the future. David first is going back to the past before he talks about the troubles that he's experiencing at the moment. And that's important for us. He goes back and he says, there was a time when I cried out to the Lord. He heard me. And then He answered. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And then that clay, you know, it's like He's in this pit and it's deep with clay. And I don't know if you've ever, you know, I grew up in South Louisiana and we had a lot of clay there. We had a term for it, gumbo, and it has nothing to do with the delicious dish that I like. But it's kind of representative, but it's gray and, you know. And boy, can you get stuck in it. This time of year especially, because, you know, it rains a lot this time of year. And the clay you know, the mud, clay can be pretty deep, you know. And so, you know, you're out working cows and, you know, in the pen, you know, the cows trample that and everything, and it just really gets muddy and nasty. And so you put your rubber boots on because, you know, it's all wet, and you're, you know, chasing after some, you know, calf that's, you know, renegade and taking off going, you know, out the gate or whatever. And you know, it happened so many times where you end up, you know, in your socks, because what happens, you're in that clay and it forms a suction and you're running, and so your feet just come right out of those boots. You know, and so then you're in the, you know, muck with your socks, and it's like, oh, great, you know. That's the kind of place David found himself. It wasn't literally the clay, but that's a good picture. Trying to walk in that stuff is just like, ugh, you know, you can't get very far. And it's treacherous. You know, let's think about David, a warrior. He had people trying to kill him all the time. Okay, being in the clay would be a bad thing because you're stuck and you can't run. And so that picture of the miry clay like this is one of, I'm in a place where I could easily be taken down. But he says, what happened is God set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. It's like the Lord scoops him up out of that clay and puts him up on a place where it's solid, and you don't sink down into the clay and the mud, where he can stand strong, he can stand and fight back if he's in a battle kind of thing. Did you see in verse 3 the connection between fear and worship? As he continues talking about these benefits of God's good dealings, he says, in addition to the Lord rescuing him there and putting him in a firm place, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. And the connection here is that God put a new song in my mouth, and so I'm singing about the things that God has done in delivering me. And notice that connection. I'm singing about what God has done, and other people are going to fear. Now, if you heard me sing up here, you would fear, but for different reasons. Okay? David, I'm sure, had a much better voice, and he sang and people feared. Why? Because as they heard him talking about what God had done, it's like we talked about last week, they're just like, wow. Step back in awe. That's a great God. Not, oh, how wonderful David is, and what a great warrior and a great king and all that. What a great singer. None of that. He sings, and people say, what a great God. That's what ought to happen among us, right? When we all sing, when you sing, the people around you ought to be thinking, what a great God. When they see you, you know, if they know your testimony and they know what, you know, what God pulled you out of, whether it's your troubles, whether it's your sins, whatever, and to say, and then that person is praising the Lord, they're singing these songs to the Lord. And here, while he's talking about worship, this new song it's not necessarily, you know, we got a brand new song all the time. But it's a fresh opportunity to sing praise to the Lord. You see, we ought to look at all of our trials and troubles, and particularly when God delivers us, when He answers our prayers, see those all, each and every one, as a fresh opportunity to praise the Lord. And so, whether it happens here, like we've talked about, you all sharing during the Body Life segment, you know, taking turns and telling us what's God doing in your life, and it can be, yes, you know, like testimonies we talked about earlier, you know, how God, you know, drew you to Himself and saved you. But what's He been doing since then? I hope we hear a good bit of that. We need to hear more of that. What's God doing? What's He been doing lately in your life? So that we hear that, and it's like a fresh opportunity for us, like, wow, we want to praise the Lord after that. We want to sing praise to God after that. It's like a new song, if you will, a new opportunity. So, tying these together, David says, I worship and people fear. There's that connection But he says they will also trust. Now remember, trust is a part of fearing God, right? And it's one of the elements of it. And so he's pulling all that together. That's what happens. And so when we worship God, it's first and foremost for God, for His glory. But He has designed that in such a way that it does impact us. Our worship impacts us. Your worship impacts the people around you. It impacts the flock here. And we have to take that seriously. And so, as I mentioned earlier, fearing God is a community project, talking about the religious community, our flock here. Worship here in verse 3 leads to fearing God, but it does work both ways. For example, in Psalm 118, verse 4, fearing God is what prompts worship. So you see, it's kind of a circle there, where they just kind of build on each other. And Psalm 118, verse 4, oh, let those who fear Yahweh say, His loving kindness is everlasting. So let them worship, is what he's saying. If you fear God, then worship. If you fear God, then share these things, sing these things among the assembly. Things like, His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 135:20, it exhorts us, you who revere Yahweh, or literally fear Yahweh, if you fear Him, bless the Lord. Bless Yahweh. Well, look at verses 4 and 5 now. How blessed is the man who has made Yahweh his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Yahweh, my God, are the wonders which you've done, your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare them and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. So we talked about fearing God goes hand in hand with worship, but happiness also goes hand in hand with worship. I don't know if you realize that. I hope being here in worship does contribute to your joy in the Lord, your gladness in the Lord. How many times do the Psalms talk about that, right? Being happy, blessed, that's what the word means. In a serious happiness, a deep-seated happiness, of not the superficial that we sometimes talk about, but joy, gladness, delighting in the Lord, if you will. What we do in worship is we retell God's good dealings. Remember we said, put God's good dealings to good use. In worship, that's what we're doing. That's why he uses terms like in verse 3, a song in my mouth, and in places he talks about, you know, his lips and things like that, his tongue. Because worship is the retelling. It's the retelling of content. It's not that we all come together and we hum to a warm fuzzy. We are retelling God's good dealings. We're saying them out loud. There has to be content. We made reference this morning in Sunday school about John 4, worshiping in spirit and in truth. You see, there's that truth aspect that has to be there, the content. What this does is we retell these things. It's supposed to increase our joy and our delight. You know, even if we have a song, there's some songs that are written in a minor key and they, you know, Stricken Smitten is one of my favorites. And, you know, I mean, that's solemn because it deals with a somber, solemn, in a good way, serious kind of theme about how our Savior suffered for us. But there's a place in that still for joy, because there's a part, even though there may be parts of that you're singing and, you know, and you feel very solemn and maybe your face shows solemnity, and that's fine and good. But in your heart, you can feel the joy just welling up. Because, oh, Savior, how would you do that for me? But then you did that for me, you know, and wow, what a Savior. And that's that awe again that we talked about. And so what happens is we retell about the things that God has done, where fearing God comes into this is the awe aspect, where we just step back in awe and we're just like, what a wonderful Savior we serve, we follow. And we need to remember how bountiful God's dealings with us are? Because we're going to see, and I'm just going to touch on it here. We'll get to it in a minute. But here he says in verse 5, many, O Yahweh my God, are the wonders. And here you're using that beautiful language. They're wonders. They're unbelievable. These are things almost unheard of that God does. I mean, he actually does things for us. You know, pagan gods, they don't. They ask and ask and ask and, you know, and at best coincidence, you know, with Yahweh, he actually does these things. He keeps his promises. And he says they are many. You know, there are going to be days, if you haven't, you may be really young and haven't had one yet, but there are going to be days, and you know, when it seems like your troubles, and they may be from your sins, and they may be from just trials, your troubles seem to outnumber everything in your life. And David uses language to that end, like in verse 12, he's going to say, evils beyond number have surrounded us. So there's those two aspects. So, you know, they're beyond number, and they're surrounding me. That, you know, that forest again, if you will, where he can't see. And what's important here is now as he's looking at the past, before he deals with the present or the future, worry, right? He is recalling how many wonders God has done. In verse 5, he says there at the end of verse 5, they would be too numerous to count. The wonders are too numerous to count. You see, so he's trying to get that in his head. God's wonders are so many. Before he jumps into, there are days when it seems like my trials are too many. Look now at verses 6 through 8. This is a neat section. You know, it all is, but this is particularly special, and some of you will see why really quickly. You may have heard this before. Verse 6, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Some people look at this passage and they come away and say, David is telling us, and the Spirit of God is telling us through David, that God does not want us to do, Jews back then under the old covenant, God did not want them to do sacrifices. That burnt offering sacrifices, and he didn't want that. That's what they come away with, and that is not at all what this is saying. I mean, you'd have contradictions in Scripture. And of course, people who say that, they don't have a problem with contradictions in Scripture. Thus, they don't have anything to really trust in. He's not opposed to offering sacrifices. David isn't. The Holy Spirit isn't. What he's opposed to is cold compliance, mere formalism, doing it just because you're supposed to do it and your heart isn't in it. I mean, how many times do we do that? We've been talking about, for example, singing or sitting there listening to a sermon. And how many times have we done that and we did it because we're supposed to do it? We did it because we would look bad if we didn't do it. So people see me not singing, even though I'm not really here right now. What David's talking about is finding delight in obedience. Finding delight in obedience occurs when you internalize it. Now, what does that mean? He talks about, you know, at the end of verse 8, your law is within my heart. Internalizing it, how do you do that? And some people stop with memorizing it. That is a good step. You don't necessarily have to memorize all of it to put it in your heart, but that's a good practice. Meditating by itself is an important step, but not enough. Internalizing it means, if we keep this in the context, means meditating upon God's word until you agree it is good. Think Psalm 19 or the really long Psalm 119. And how many things does he say are so wonderful about God's Word. You see, those are the fruits of the psalmist meditating on God's Word to find out how good it is. And to come to the conclusion, the wholehearted conclusion, that God's Word is so good. Now, why is that important? Because there are times when you and I don't believe that. Whenever you're tempted to sin, God says, you know, be anxious for nothing. And you start to worry. And that verse comes to mind. And there's a little conviction there. But then you say, but I've got to worry. Otherwise, bad stuff's going to happen. You don't think God's Word is good at that point. At least not that verse. And you say, Lord, I don't quite know how trusting in You is going to work out in this particular situation, but I'm going to choose to believe You because I know You know what You're talking about, and I know You're good, and I know Your Word is good, and I know Your plan is good, and so I'm going to do this with my whole heart because I know it's good. That's internalizing it. Meditating on it, and when you meditate, you should go to the Word of God, and you want to know what does it say, and talk about, or think about, you know, how do I need to apply this to my life, but you also need to ask, and why is this good? And what will it take to get me to the place where I think it's good? I embrace it. And, you know, if I had the time and the creative skill, the poetic skill, I would write Psalm 119 on this, you know? And if you have trouble with meditating, you may not be as have as vivid a mind as David, maybe. Then go to Psalm 19, Psalm 119, you know, and just meditate on that. And just stay with each one until you agree. Yep. His Word, there's testimonies here. They're like fine gold. Yeah, you know. Now, what's this about ears? Literally, this doesn't help much, I think. Literally, it says of God, David says, He dug ears for me. What? He dug ears for me. Okay? Well, this is how it goes. Now, again, you have to, you know, be like, you know, David likes picturesque language. That's what poetry does, right? And remember, when we were talking about Psalm 5, I think, or 8, where God is at His workbench. David's just picturing God. God didn't really do it this way, and David didn't think He did it this way, but he wanted to picture it to help us understand what He's thinking. God is at His workbench, and He's got the universe there on His workbench. You remember all that? Well, now what David's doing is he's kind of changing that scene a little bit, and God is at His workbench, but it's like He has David, you know, before David's alive yet, and he's making him out of clay. Now, He didn't really do that. That's not much of a stretch because that's all we're made of anyway, right? But he's just kind of picturing this. And it's like, okay, God took this big lump of clay and he's molding it and everything. And when he gets to, you know, when he got to my head, then he took his sculpting tool and he dug some holes for my ears and he made the little ear around it and everything. That's the picture that David is working with here. And something that helps us to remember this and to understand what he's saying. Now, to complicate matters a little bit, the Septuagint translated it, a body you have prepared for me. And guess which one of those the writer of the Hebrews picked up, the second one. Like, okay, which is it? Well, I don't think they're that far apart. David's point is that God has given him the ability to hear God's Word and obey it. Now, we're talking new covenant there, Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, right, where God gives us a new heart and He causes us to obey. And David's kind of picking up hints of that there. But what his point is, God is the one who gave me the ability to obey. He gave me the ability to hear His Word and to do it. And David is using a figure of speech here, a part for the whole. where he's talking about the ears, meaning David. The Septuagint looked at that and they understood the figure of speech, and they said, we're going with the whole. And that's fine. Because the Holy Spirit was going to use that. It's just a different way to take the same words and not a different meaning. The ability, God gives the ability to obey. And so when it was applied in Hebrews 10 to Messiah, to Jesus, they take it as Jesus was given a body with which to obey God. See, how it's not a big stretch from gave me ears to be able to obey, gave me a body to obey with. We're going to come back to that in a minute, though, and I'll elaborate on it. But God the Father prepared a body for Jesus so that Jesus could offer his body as a sacrifice in obedience to his Father's plan. And like I said, we'll come back to that at the end. There's another interesting phrase here. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. What does that refer to? Well, go back to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Moses actually, in David's mind, Moses wrote about David. David is mentioned in Moses' writings. That's not too hard, shouldn't be too hard to believe, because Jesus felt the same way. Deuteronomy 17, and Moses had some commands here for the king. He said, you know, there's going to come a day when you're going to want a king, and you better pick the king that God wants. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When you enter the land which Yahweh your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, and they did that, you shall surely set a king over you whom Yahweh your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since Yahweh has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver or gold for himself. Now, it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to what? Fear Yahweh his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. So what is going on here is David said, Moses wrote about me, because Moses said, when you pick a king, when you decide you want a king, it needs to be God's king, and David was the second one of those. And that king is supposed to write out a copy of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's big books. But he has to write out his own copy so that he didn't have to go to the priest and say, you know, what does this say? He can read it for himself. And he was exactly to do that, to read it every day for himself. And why? So that he will fear God. You see the connection there. Here, our psalm is talking about fear of God and worship, and it links us back to Deuteronomy 17, which talks about the king needs to have his own copy of the law and read it every day so that he will fear. And another aspect of fearing God, obeying, right? So that he will obey. And it says to be careful to obey. There's David's connection with this idea of delighting in doing God's word, which... He says, In verse 8, the beginning, I delight to do your will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. So reading it and meditating on it over and over, day by day, it would be written into his heart, and there in his heart, and it would come to the point where he would delight in it. Now, back to Psalm 40, verses 9 and 10. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, so Yahweh, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. And so here David is giving his commitment to worship. I am, based on the things I've been saying, I have to be committed to worshiping. And he says, and that's what I have done. I have proclaimed these things. You see, he's still talking past. I've done this. I've told others about what God has done. I've proclaimed that in the assembly. And he says, and I'm not going to restrain my lips. Again, there's that the truth coming out, if you will. And then verse 10 goes on, you know, from the negative. I'm not going to refrain from doing this. Worship flows from recalling God's character and deeds. That's what he does. He thinks back. What has God done? Okay, what is God like? What has he done? He's faithful to his promises, and here he kept his promises. And so that moves him to worship. And worship helps our godly fear. And David says, you know, I've shared this with the worshiping community, and I'm not going to stop doing that. I'm be committed to continuing that practice of telling the community what God has done. This is an important practice for our spiritual health. We need to be committed to telling each other what God has done, and not just, you know, like during the Body Life segment or something like that. But I mean, you ought to ask one another, but be willing to volunteer. Say, can I tell you what God's been doing in my life lately? And hopefully you'll want to hear. We should ask each other that. What's God been doing in your life lately? You know? So, put God's good dealings to good use. Second, verses 11 through 17. Put your trials in their proper place. Put your trials in their proper place. Verse 11, Thou, O Yahweh, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. So, first off, David is committed to, in this section, he's committed to believing God's promises and believing the proof of God's promises. Of his dealings, rather. So, I look at God's promises, and the promises point me to the future that, okay, what God says he's going to do, he will do as I move forward in time. But he can also look back and say, okay, and then there's proof of that. Proof of his past dealings. God has done these things. I mean, how many times do we respond to trials this way? Well, I know God has always been faithful all the way up to this point, but this one might be different. Right? You don't say it probably, but you think it. You know, I've had 6 trillion steps in this life, and God has guarded over every one of them, but the next one might be a treacherous one. And God's like, oh, I'm sorry, I was over here, you know, dealing with this, and I wasn't watching. Right? Or, I've had enough of you. Okay? Thank God he doesn't parent the way we do, right? Think about how overwhelming our trials are. This is why this is so important. And David here describes the mindset. He says, I'm not able to see. My heart has failed me. You know, how many times have you experienced that? Where your heart has failed you. Your heart's broken. And he's talking here first about his own sins. We break our own hearts, don't we? We sin. We're just, why did I do that? And we realize what a mess we've made of everything. And I think he's weeping so much over his own sin that he can't see. I've been there. He didn't downplay the reality of sin. He doesn't downplay the effects of suffering. His heart's broken over them and he weeps over them. And his sins are like a dense forest that he can't see through. He can't see any light. They're too many of them. You'd see the language. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head. You know, you ever try to count how many hairs you have? You know, there's a few people maybe that could work, but yeah, right? Well, you know what I mean. It's like, yeah, that ain't happening. And he said, that's how my sins are. They're that many, you know. He realizes that he must trust in God's power to deliver and not his own ability to hold it together. We do that too often, though. We trust in our own ability to hold things together. But we must trust in God's ability to deliver us. And here is something I hope will be helpful to you, I think, if you pull this together. He's talking about these overwhelming trials, but he's already talked about God's overwhelming good dealings. And so here's what we should do. Overwhelm your overwhelming trials with God's good dealings. They are far more. They're new every morning. Take all those graces and mercies, those kindnesses, all that love of the Lord, every instance of those, and bring them to bear on these seemingly innumerable trials that you have, whether it's your own sins or troubles, and let God's good dealings overwhelm them. So that your heart comes away, yeah, God's got this. I don't, but He does. For example, think about forgiveness. When we think on forgiveness, it moves us to fear the Lord. I love this. This is a beautiful psalm, Psalm 130. If you have trouble, you know, with just understanding how God deals with you as a believer in light of your sin, go to Psalm 130. One of the things he says there, you don't have to turn there now, but he says, if you, Yahweh, should mark iniquities, in other words, if you were to write them down and hold them against me, O Yahweh, who could, or O Lord, who could stand? O Adonai, who could stand? Not a one of us. But he didn't stop there. He says, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Again, it's like we see that and we say, what a Savior. If He wrote down all my sins, I wouldn't stand. I can't stand before Him, but there's forgiveness with Him. Therefore, I can come before His presence. Oh, what a Savior. Look at verse 13-15. Be pleased, O Yahweh, to deliver me. Make haste, O Yahweh, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. He turns to God for help when others are causing troubles for him. Not just troubles for him that he causes himself, but others. You know, they're constantly watching and, aha, caught you, and put you to shame, bring you down. That's what he's experiencing. He says, okay, Lord, all these things that they're trying to do to me, they're trying to hurt me. They're doing all these things to catch me. They're using deception, lies, anything they can to try to hurt me. Lord, make it bounce off of me and back onto them. Bring it upon them because they're trying to hurt me. Pour that back on them. I like how one commentator says that these people respond verbally with malicious joy and satisfaction. Isn't that sad? I know we can be that way sometime, I think, right? How we can do that to each other. But the contrast verses 15 and 16. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say, aha, aha. And then 16, let all who seek. See the kind of parallel. Let all who seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. So both groups are rejoicing with their words. One, it's in malicious joy or out of malicious joy. The others are rejoicing in their words because they're glad in the Lord. What a contrast between those two groups. Basically, what he's saying here in verse 16 is, help us all to worship well. Again, it's that community project. We're working together. Help us, Lord, help us all to worship well. Why is that important? Your trials are also for the benefit of the community. They are for your good, but it's for all those who love the Lord, right, that He works good. Your trials are also for the benefit of the community, verses 3 and 16. You can compare those. And then verse 17, he repeats his plea. I'm afflicted and needy. And he cries out for help from the Lord. All aspects of fearing God are present here in this psalm, just like we saw last time. Terror, verses 13 to 15. Obedience, verses 6 through 8. Trust, verses 3 and 4. Delight, verse 8. Worship, verses 3, 9 and 10, 16. All of that together, that whole spectrum of fearing God is found here. And that's why these psalms are so beautiful, so helpful to us in understanding the fear of God. Because they kind of expand that for us to see, and then they show us from their own, like David, from his own life, how he grasped that and how it impacted his life. Now, I promised to talk a little bit about Hebrews 10, and this sets the stage for us to take the Lord's table. Hebrews 10 applied verses 6 through 8 of our psalm to Jesus. He was the greater David. He was the greater king. Jesus said that Moses wrote of him. You remember on the road to Emmaus when those two disciples, and they're confused about this whole thing. Okay, Jesus died. What are we going to do now? And Jesus comes along like, have you not read the Old Testament? And so he opened up the scriptures and showed them everywhere that talked about him, including Moses. And that's Luke 24:27, also John 5:39, John 5:46. Jesus himself told us that Moses wrote about him. This is one of the places. And the writer of the Hebrews picked that up. See, it's through Jesus' obedience that we're saved. Jesus is the one, the only one who perfectly came to earth and perfectly delighted, fully delighted in obeying God's word. Because he was without sin. He was perfectly committed, wholly committed to his Father and doing his will. His Father's, his food was doing his Father's will. Hebrews 10:10 explains, by this will, that is the will here of Jesus choosing to delight in his Father's will, choosing to obey him, it's by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Moses wrote about Jesus and David wrote about Jesus. And we find he is the perfect example for us of one who obeyed God wholeheartedly. He found delight in obeying God. And it is because of that that we are saved. It is only because of that. As he says here in Hebrews, that it's through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that's what we celebrate here at the table. That's what we want to remember. The table is a fresh retelling of God's magnificent grace. And so the things that we do, you know, just as we worship Him in song, we worship Him at the table because the elements remind us of things. And that's why we read or we will refer to the scriptures that tell us what the cup and the bread, what they represent. There's content, there's truth in that, and we worship. It's a fresh retelling every Lord's Day as we observe this. It's a fresh retelling of God's magnificent grace through Jesus. And it should be a fresh opportunity for us to worship Him at the table. But then I like our practice of having a song afterward, because I don't know about you, but sometimes, wish it was more often, my heart can be so full of joy and praise at the table that I really look forward to us just bursting forth in song after that.